Well, I would like to start off today by sharing with you a story. I don't have the title, but I do have the author, and I'll share that with you here in a minute. But let me give you the story first. It says, one day, a man was walking through the forest when he came across a beautiful meadow. He decided to stop and take a rest, and as he sat there, he began to think about his life. He realized that he had been walking in the wrong direction for a long time, and that he needed to make some changes. He decided that he wanted to start walking with God, and he asked God to help him. As he prayed, he felt a sense of peace and comfort wash over him. He knew that God was with him, and that he would help him on his journey. The man started walking again, and this time he was walking in the right direction. He felt lighter. He felt happier than he had in a long time. He knew that he was on the right path and that he was doing things right and going to be okay. As he walked, he saw many beautiful things. He saw flowers blooming, birds singing, and trees swaying in the breeze. He felt the sun on his skin and the wind in his hair. He was at peace. He knew that he was walking with God and that that was all that mattered. Did that paint a picture in your mind? Isn't that maybe what we would consider a perfect story? Let me give you the author. Artificial intelligence. That's artificial intelligence wrote this story. Now, we've heard here a while back about artificial intelligence. Now, I'm not going to go into artificial intelligence today, but artificial intelligence can be anything that we want it to be, or it wants to be. Let me give you a quote by a real person now. This is from Leonard Ravenhill. He said this, "Smart men walk on the moon. Daring men walk on the ocean floor. But wise men walk with God." That's a little more like it. We can understand that. So today, I'd like to talk about walking with God. And I want to do this through a story of a man in the Bible that we don't usually talk a lot about. And as you probably know where we're going now, we're going to talk about Enoch. Let me start with some basics about Enoch. So first, we see that Enoch's name means initiated or dedicated. That's what his name means. He is in the genealogy of Christ, as we see in Luke chapter 3 and verse 37. And he's the seventh in line from Adam. And his father, or he's the father of Methuselah, and the great-grandfather of Noah. And more importantly, he is the very first man in the Bible that is described as walking with God. So Enoch's story is told in only 9 verses in the Bible. So you guys are all thinking, wow, this is going to be a short sermon. Well, we'll see. We'll see. In his story, we can see this in Genesis, we see it in Hebrew, and then we see it in Jude. So I want to go ahead and read through these 9 verses, or a few verses anyway. And then, just to give an idea of his story, or a summary of his life, and then we'll come back and kind of go through them and break them down. So let's go to Genesis chapter 5 to start with. Genesis chapter 5, we'll start in verse 21, 21 through 24. Verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch's life were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So in these few verses, we see a few things here. We see that his lifespan was only 365 years. It's not real long in that time period. We also see that after the children that was mentioned, we see he had sons and daughters later on in life. And we see that God took him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. So we'll come back for some more details here in just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, starting verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see a few interesting things in this section of Scripture as well. As we already mentioned first, it says he did not see death. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. We see here that he was a very, very faithful servant. Kind of goes hand in hand with the first message, what we were asked, commanded, if you will, to be, to do. So finally, let's notice Jude. I'm going to start in Jude verse 11. I'm going to go through verse 16. Actually, verse 14 is where it kind of picks up more towards Enoch. But this will kind of lead us into some information up to Enoch with actually some warnings. So starting in verse 11 of Jude, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So there's some pretty significant things listed right here. Verse 12 says, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." Think about what he's saying here. "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So these are the warnings. And then look at what he says here. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Why? Verse 15, "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Then look at verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." When you see just these few verses, it kind of starts to paint some pictures here. We definitely see how the world is. We see that the world was like this in Enoch's time. We see how we shouldn't be. I mean, there's all kinds of lessons that we can learn here. We see things that we should be doing, and we'll see that here as we go on too. But as we read all these passages, not to take anything away from Enoch, but for the most part, it does seem that Enoch was just an ordinary individual. And that shouldn't surprise us. We've talked about that before with Paul, with Peter, with different, what we call, maybe heroes through the Bible. He's not described as a great leader. He's not described as a military man. It doesn't say anything about him being a speaker. That kind of thing, you know. He sounds a lot like you and me. It's kind of interesting when we start looking at these individuals in the Bible, we break them down. And not that we're trying to compare our lives to theirs, but to at least parallel our lives to theirs and see how they lived their life, what they did, and how you and I are living our life and what we do. He was an ordinary man with extraordinary faith. Does that part sound like us too? He has three great descriptions written about him in each section of Scripture here. If you go back and look at Genesis, it says, number one, he walked with God. Don't we want that to be said about us? Hebrews said he pleased God. Again, we want that to be said about us. And then Jude says that he witnessed for God. Don't we want our life to be a witness for God? Not that God needs to benefit from it, but that others can see that we have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what that means. So at this point, let's go back to Genesis 5. Let's pick up the story again. Genesis 5 here. We'll read 21 through 24 one more time and then take a little deeper look at it. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So first thing we see very clearly in verse 22 is he walked with God. He walked with God. One thing to notice on the surface is that Enoch started having a family pretty early on. When you think about it, for someone 365 years older, even older than that, he started having a family at age 65. That's pretty early. He also had a much shorter life than most everyone else in that time period. But a key question should be, why? Why did Enoch start walking with God at age 65, or roughly around there? Well, apparently, it seems that he did not walk with God in the first 65 years of his life. It's kind of interesting. Doesn't this kind of bring him more down to a person like you and me? A lot of us came into the church at X time in our life. Hopefully, we started walking with God at that time. But here, I think most of us can probably agree that when we start having kids, things in our life changes. All of a sudden, we're responsible, not just for ourselves, but for another life, or two lives, or five lives, or however many. We're responsible. Could that be the catalyst here for Enoch? Well, maybe. But whatever the motivation to change was, Enoch began to walk with God. And that's the important part. He began, at some point, him, age 65 roughly, he began to walk with God. He began to have a relationship, build a relationship. So let's examine this. What's involved in being faithful and walking with God? When you think about the very fact that Enoch walked with God, this makes you think of a fellowship, or obviously a relationship. In other words, he wasn't at that point independent. When you and I started in the church, we started our church life, so to speak, we became a family. And you're thinking, well, you had a family. Yeah, Enoch had a family. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a more deeper detail of family. We became a spiritual family. We didn't have that before church. Enoch didn't have that before he started walking with God. At least if he did, it's not told to us. We become not independent, unindependent, other than the fact that we depend directly on God. And we depend on each other. That's how this family, this spiritual family, starts. When we walk with someone, what do? Well, number one, we go in the same direction, right? You can't walk with someone and go two different directions. We can go in the same direction. What else? Well, we go at the same speed. If you're not going the same speed, you're either running off from them or you're lagging behind them. And of course, we have to go in harmony. Amos says two people can't walk together unless they be one. We have to be in step with the other person. And it's very, very interesting. I think it's very, very encouraging to see Enoch walked with God. That means he fit all these categories and then more. Remember what we are supposed to do. We have to come together, all of us, in our spiritual life. As we become a part of God's family, we have to come together. Which begs the next question, are we in tune with God? Are we in tune with God? Do we think along the same lines as God? Now, I know, Scripture says that our thinking, His thinking, are on two different levels. We understand that. But what I'm asking here is, are we thinking the way God thinks as far as a godly attitude, godly character, godly direction? Are we thinking like that? Or are we thinking, I got a check mark for being at Sabbath services, or I got a check mark for keeping the feast? No. That's not thinking the way God thinks. Do we appreciate and want the same things that God wants? If you realize all these questions I'm asking, it comes down to one thing. We don't know any of these answers unless we have a relationship with God. Without a relationship with somebody, without walking with somebody, a person can't know these answers. Let's look at a couple of verses here to see what God wants. And the first one is a very popular, I think it's a very popular verse in my account. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. We all know this. It's a very encouraging section of Scripture. But this is what God commands everyone who will be a part of His family. Everyone who will be on the same walk with Him. Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things shall be added to you." And I'm going to repeat another scripture that Mr. Browning repeated, also one of my favorite scriptures, Micah 6, verse 8. You don't necessarily have to turn there if you don't want. Micah 6, verse 8. But just to reemphasize this, He has told you. Who has told us? God. God has told us. Oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You notice that? To do justice. How we conduct ourselves in the world. How we conduct ourselves when we come in contact with other people. To love kindness. Again, how we come in contact with other people. How we, our character is with others. And of course, to walk humbly, this all goes back to our character with God. Is our God, our character reflecting God in everything that we do? We need to have the same desires that God has. We need commitment and we need determination. And we can do this. But we have to work on it. We can't ever let down. And you probably get tired of hearing me say this because I say it all the time. But I'm probably not going to quit saying it. We can't stop. We can't quit. We can't let down. The closer we get to the end, the tougher it's going to be. And I can't beat that in enough. We haven't seen anything yet. There's a lot going on in the world. We get that. But we're pretty well protected in this area. At what point will God allow us to come under heavy trials? I don't know. Maybe He won't. But maybe He will. And it goes back to what I've always said too. The old Abraham moment. God has to look at each and every one of us and say, "Now I know." Otherwise, He won't know. And maybe you think about it this way. That's a lesson for us. When God looks at us and says, "Now I know." maybe that's a lesson for us. Oh, now I know. Because we don't know what we can take or what we can stand. Maybe we don't want to find out. But we have to be willing and we have to be ready when it comes, when it happens. So what's this commitment? What's this determination? What's all this to work the way of God? What's all this include? Well, number one, it includes denying ourselves. It includes sacrificing for God and for each other as God's family. And most importantly, above all, it's do what God tells us. In one word, obey. Obey God. That's what that means, obey God. Do we ever feel like God is infringing on our free time? Do we ever feel that maybe we don't get to do what we want to do? I can say yes. I felt like that. I feel like that, and then I kick myself thinking I shouldn't be feeling like that. But it happens. Maybe we feel that God expects too much from us. Have we ever felt that way? God expects too much of our time, too much of our energy. Brother, it's easy to get down. And Satan will keep trying just as hard as he can to absolutely make every one of us feel this way. It's our job and our goal not to let that happen. When that happens, that's the perfect time to get down on your knees and go to God and ask for encouragement, ask for peace of mind, ask for comfort, ask for strength. And he'll give it to us. He says, if you come to me in faith, already knowing that you're receiving what you're asking for, he said, I will be there. I will work for you. I will help you. He's not going to let us fall if we don't want to fall ourselves. That's kind of a dangerous statement. But if we are trying with all our heart, all our mind, and willing to keep going a little further every day, a little harder every day, God's there for us. He'll pick us up and he'll bring us along. But we have to make the effort. When I was thinking about all this, the thought came to my mind that it was doubtful that Enoch felt like this. But then I got to thinking, well, maybe he did. You know, he was human. He's like us. Maybe he did, especially the first 65 years of his life. Again, we don't know all the details of that first 65 years. Maybe he had a relationship with God. Maybe he was in the process of working. But we're told it didn't. The walk didn't start until after his 65 years. Then you think, well, maybe he was probably like what we see in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Let me read that to you. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Is that us? Is that us? Has that become us? Yeah, that probably wasn't us years and years ago. I hope, brethren, and pray that is us now. Think about it. Let me read it to you again. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Can you imagine that? He says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will be our representative? Who will go out on behalf of God? Then I said, and I hope we all can say this, here I am, send me. Now, with that answer, here I am, send me, you know what that means? That means no regrets. Don't look back. Don't second guess. Go. And that's what we want to be. That's where we want to be. That's where our Christian life, our walk with God needs to lead. To the point where we can say, here I am, God, send me, no matter what. Here's the thing, brethren. We can't walk with God and complain at the same time. The two does not go hand in hand. We have to be thankful. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 17. just a little, I look at this as a little bit of encouragement. There's different ways to look at the scripture. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever we do. That's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? Whatever we do. We have to trust in God, which means we do what his word says to do. Kind of end of story. We obey. We obey. I think that we can conclude that Enoch did these things in his walk with God. He believed, he trusted, he obeyed. It seems pretty certain that he had a very close relationship with God after, you know, some of the things we read later on in his story. In Genesis 3, we read of God walking in the garden, if you remember that, when he went looking for Adam and Eve. We kind of assume that this might have been a regular thing to talk with them. But Enoch, he walks with God. Is that different? Think about that. Is that different? God wouldn't have come to find Enoch. It's now the responsibility of each person, each one of us, to seek after God. God can't go looking for sin. He won't. Enoch wanted to walk with God. That was Enoch's desire. That was who he became. He desired God's company, and that meant that his behavior had to be acceptable to God. So now we're starting to see maybe the difference. We all want to walk with God, absolutely. We want to walk. That is our desire. It should be our desire. Now, where does it go? Is our life, our personal life, lived in a way that would allow God to walk with us? God won't be with sin. Now, we understand. We all understand that we sin. And that's what repentance is. We come before God and we ask for forgiveness and we change. That's what repentance is. We have to change. But if we don't change, then we're driving that wedge between us and God even further. God doesn't lessen or lower his standards. He will never lower his standards. Enoch had a fellowship with God on God's terms. Not us. Not our terms. Do we have that same relationship with God on his terms? God made a change and did not continue to... God didn't really make the change. God was the same today, yesterday, and forever. But the change became in Enoch's life when what appeared to be his conversion or his belief took place. And all of us has faced that or are facing that right now in our lives. The question is, where are we at? What are we doing? Look at a couple of scriptures kind of regarding this general area. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is how, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." Again, this is a growth process. This is what you're saying here. We need to practice that change. And that change has to be continual. None of us are perfect. And it's going to take a while. You know, we won't be perfect until Christ returns and changes us into spirit beings. So he says here, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts," what we were before, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the direction. That's the goal. That's the way we're supposed to be going. So we're told here of the basic conduct of how we should live our life in this world today. And it's hard. This is a tough world. But I can guarantee you one thing. It was tough in Enoch's time. It was tough in Noah's time. It was tough in Paul's time. So we can't use that excuse. We see the perfect example to follow. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, read verses 9 through 11. Look what he tells us here. Starting at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's asking a question. He said, Paul said, I want you to understand this, people. He said, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And said, such were some of you. He said, some of us fall into some of these categories. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, some people say, well, do I need to be baptized to be in God's kingdom? Yes. Why? Well, this right here. This is just one small example. There's others. You know, John 3, verse 5 talks about that. There's other places. But this is just one small example why you and I need to be just not only baptized, but then continuing to grow in our Christianity. Never, ever stop, no matter what. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. Verse 11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is talking about us as Christians, our walk, where we're at in our life. We will be tried. We'll be tested. Will we withstand the fires of the test that's coming? Well, we can. Now, I say withstand it. That doesn't mean we'll survive it. That doesn't mean we may all have to go through the worst, you know, trial and walk away without the physical death. We may experience physical death from this. But that is irrelevant. The question is, will we survive it? Will we maintain godly character through it? Will we maintain godly attitude as we are in the midst of this? And it's easy to stand up here or sit there and say, yes, yes, I can, I will. Until it hits. Fire is hot. And it's not pleasant. It's all consuming. That's what he warns us about this. He said, you know, in the day, it says, for the day will declare it. In other words, he'll know. God knows our heart. He'll watch. He'll keep tabs on us. Let's look at one more section of scripture in this section. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. Kind of break into a thought here. Verse 70 says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, we just talked about that, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here in short is, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, you and I, we're obligated to keep the faith. We're obligated to grow in that faith and become as strong as we possibly can. You know, that's what he tells us to work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean, you know, God snaps his fingers and we're all good. He says, I have given you the instruction for life. I have warned you of the things to come. He said, I am telling you of the reward that follows if we are willing to endure. So he says endure to the end. He doesn't say wait until the end. There's a big difference between wait and endure. Wait is, okay, it's time, I'll go. That's waiting. Enduring means, wow, this is getting hard. This might get really hard. Wow, I'm about to lose my physical life. That's enduring. Are you and I willing to do that? Our faith is absolutely highly valued by God. We need to understand that. And sometimes we're placed in circumstances that, as again, Mr. Browning said, tests our faith. You know, I loved his point, you know. We want to pray for faith, but ask for mercy with that faith, because God inevitably will answer our prayers. You know, it's just like faith and patience. If we ask for it, he gives us circumstances to build both. But we need to cultivate a deep and personal relationship with God through prayer, faith, and absolutely godly living. So when does a person begin walking with God? Well, Enoch began at what we seem to think is age 65, but go back to John 3, verse 4. John 3, verse 4. This seemed like kind of interesting question coming from Nicodemus, because he was talking about being born again and what that really meant. And so John 3, verse 4, his Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Christ through John went on to explain what was talked about here. And this is a very good study that I recommend you look at. It goes to baptism and where you and I are in our faith. But here's the thing. The timing is up to God. Sometimes it's after a very joyous occasion. Sometimes it happens like the prodigal son. You know, he had come to reach bottom. Sometimes we have to reach bottom until we are ready to repent. But it always comes after we are ready and willing to repent and change and then begin our walk with God. Go to Luke chapter 15. Verse 17 and 18. Luke 15, starting at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The fact is, brethren, you and I have to admit that we have sinned. And we have to admit, even today, that we make mistakes. And sometimes it's hard to do. And that's not a good thing, because usually that's pride. Not always, but usually it's pride. Sometimes we don't know, we don't see the mistakes we made. But we have to admit we make mistakes before we can be ready to make the necessary changes. Again, remember, if we want to have a walk with God, our walk has to become pure. It has to become that way. I'm going to go over to Isaiah chapter 55, if you would like to join me there. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The bottom line is this: we can all repent, and we can do what Enoch did to follow God, but we have to make that choice. We have to make the effort to go with that, and we have to continue. We can't just do it once or do it twice or do it 50 times. It has to be an ongoing process. Never, ever stop. And again, I know that down through time we have us or we know people who have stopped. But a lot of them are back, and that's a great thing. And that's what we need to be. If we have stopped, we need to come back. Get back on. Kind of brings to another question. So, how long are we supposed to walk with God? And then, well, that's kind of a crazy question. Well, the short answer is just what you are already thinking: as long as our earthly life lasts, and then it'll be eternal. But you know, some people might have looked at Enoch when he was first converted, and they may have said that, "Yeah, I've known him his first 65 years. This won't last." Some people may have looked at us and said, "You know, I know this guy. This is never going to last. This is not going to take." But for Enoch, it did. It did. 300 years. That's a long walk, isn't it? 300 years with God until it says God took him. Enoch did this for 300 years, and obviously he did it with a house, a wife. He did it with children. I'm sure he did it with joys. He did it with sorrows. What's that sound like? Sound like our life, right? He did it in a world that was no better than what we live in now. Maybe a little worse. Are we doing it? Do we listen? Do we hear what Enoch did? Do we hear what God said he did? Are we doing it? Christ had a very personal relationship with a lot of people in the Bible. There's a conversation that he had with Peter that we've talked about before. I want to go there to John chapter 21. We all know Peter and his kind of his story leading up to this point. You know, Peter, the disciple who was one of Christ's good friends, he went with him to certain places when he prayed, and he was very close to him. And then he told Christ that, "I'll die for you." He said, "I'll die for you. I'll lay down my life for you." And maybe a lot of us would say the same thing until the gun is held to our head, or until, in his case, the sword or the rope or the cross, whatever it might be, is presented in front of us. But Peter wasn't alone. The other disciples said that too. But look at John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," he said, "Simon, son of Jonah." So he made it very, very personal here. This question was a very personal communication with Peter. He said, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah. Every time he made this very, very personal. He didn't want him to forget this conversation. And Peter never would forget this conversation. He said to him, do you love me? And notice things changed. Peter was grieved. He said, Peter was grieved here. He said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. He said, listen, why are you asking this? So this kind of tells us a few things. Let me finish. He says, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So at this point, Peter knew who he was talking to here. He knew that this just wasn't just another another servant. He knew that Jesus Christ was somebody special. He said, you know all things. The point here, and as the story goes on, we understand what Christ went through, and we certainly understand what Peter went through, and Peter was very repentant later on of his doubt of keeping up his relationship with Jesus Christ. But in this section right here, what Christ was doing was giving Peter a great commission. The very same thing that you and I are told to do. Now, every one of us don't stand up here and preach sermons and sermonettes and split sermons, but every one of us do minister in certain ways, whether it's to each other, whether it's to our friends, our family, whoever it might be, our co-workers, we do that. We are given this very same commission. Go out into the world, teach the world, make disciples, caring for them disciples. That's what he was saying here. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's personal. Enoch's walk was pleasing. That's the next part of this. Enoch's walk was pleasing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 on this one. Enoch's walk was pleasing. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he, God, is, and that he, God, is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch had a testimony, or we might say a reputation. We have a testimony or reputation. What is our reputation? How do we know we're living a life that is pleasing to God? How do we know that? Does somebody tell us? You know, me and Deb, we've talked a lot about religion in different ways and stuff, and we said this just the other day. You don't have to ask somebody if they're a Christian. You see that they're a Christian. It's just like you don't have to ask somebody if they're a liar. You see if they're a liar. You don't have to ask somebody what's their reputation, because they will be known by their reputation. Enoch had a reputation, and he said it pleased God. Let me share with you just a handful of scriptures here. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just give you a kind of a list and run down through them. Romans 8, verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. These are things we should remember. That was Romans 8, 8. 2 Timothy 2, 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Just a couple more. Colossians 3, and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. John 8, 29 said, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Kind of backs up, you know, Colossians 3 and verse 20. And finally, Romans 15 and verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. Enoch pleased God. And we know he pleased God for at least 300 years. Two things help Enoch with this reputation. Number one, he believed that God is. He always existed. He believed that he is the cornerstone of faith. Enoch believed that. He believed. He had faith. He knew who God was. And number two, he knew that God rewarded those who diligently sought after God. In other words, he believed the scripture. Let's go to our third area. Enoch witnessed for God. This is back in Jude 11. Jude, verse 11. Let me read this section again. 11 through 16. It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. When we see woe to them, we see that Enoch identified with the sorrow and the grief of the ungodly and what they will experience. The thing is here, as we are very aware, God desires people, he desires all to be saved and come to understanding of his truth, his word. He desires this. We're told in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Individuals like Cain, Balaam, Korah, they were self-centered. They were thinking that they knew better. They had a better way. Theirs was the way. Unfortunately, they not only hurt themselves, but they hurt others around them. And they'd hurt them both physically and spiritually. What do spots in verse 12 seem to mean? Well, it could be hidden rocks or what we might think of icebergs under the surface. So in other words, it's not necessarily obvious to the damage, but having potential to make the whole ship wreck. The potential to create a big disaster. That's what that is. The description of these individuals are that they are selfish, only feeding themselves, and they don't have a care in the world for others. Having or giving no benefit to the Christian fellowship, not even wanting to be a part of a Christian, a religious family. In other words, they are becoming or are spiritually dead. Enoch's prophecy here shows pretty clear that we all face judgment. We all face the judgment seat of Christ. As Christ's children, we are in that seat right now. We are facing our judgment right now. Everybody will have their opportunity at a certain point. But he points out that the ones who are ungodly, they will be convicted. He describes these people in verse 16. Let me share that again. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. In other words, for themselves. Maybe just a little bit more about Enoch here. Enoch names Methuselah, which means when he is dead, it shall be sent. So when we think about our children's name compared with the information from Jude here, we can think about what's going on in Enoch's life. It seems that there's a sign here that when Methuselah died, God would bring judgment on the earth. Now maybe you haven't thought about this. It's kind of interesting. Evidently, Enoch was living in a kind of environment that was absolutely deserving of God's judgment at that time. Kind of not whole, unlike what we're living in right now, and definitely what seems to be on the horizon. These were wicked and rebellious people against God. But this also shows God's grace. Methuselah lived 969 years. He is the bridge between the warning and the judgment. God gave Methuselah the longest life. We know he's the oldest man to be recorded in the Bible. And he did this to be as gracious as possible. It seemed that his life was a grace period again between the judgment and the flood. So let's do just a little bit of math. Creation of Adam in year one, then Methuselah was born in year 687. So you add his year, we get 1656 as the year Methuselah died. Noah was born in the year 1056 from the creation of Adam. Noah was 600 when the flood came, according to Genesis 7, verse 6, which means that the flood came in the year 1656, the exact year that Methuselah died. Here's the thing about Enoch. He lived in a very depraved society, but he did not make excuses. Brother, our society is similar, but we can't just let our life, our circumstances, make us say, no one can do this, so I'm not going to do it either. We can't do that. That's making excuses. We've seen right here that Enoch didn't make excuses. Look at what we're told to do in Philippians 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. So that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. You know what that's saying? Number one, it says that you may become, that means we have to, it's a work in progress. Our Christian life is a work in progress. So that's kind of the lead in, and it's encouraging, but then he finishes when he says, that you'll be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which seems to be exactly where we are right now, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, that we don't have an excuse. We have no excuse. We are to be lights in the world, not complaining and grumbling. We're here right now because, brethren, this is where God has put us. This is the time that he has placed us here. This is the year, and this is the town, the city that he has placed us in. This is where we're supposed to be. We could have been born in any time period, you know. But God chose you and I to be here right now. And I think it's very, very interesting. We need to thank God for this. And we certainly need to ask for his help so you and I can fulfill his command to be a light to the world. So what's some lessons as we start to wind this up? Well, you know, brethren, the Bible is filled with encouragement to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, no matter what. We see that throughout. It's a theme from the beginning to the end. We can and should certainly use the example of Enoch in this part of our lives. And of course, remember that our faith depends on God. Also, we need to remember that Enoch made the choice. He did something. He made the choice to have a close relationship with God. He made the choice to begin his walk with God. Decisions can be very hard for us. We all have physical lives and we all are pulled in different directions. And we all have different things going on in our life. But we have to make the choice. Enoch chose to walk with God. God chose to tell Enoch that after a time, judgment was going to be sent to the earth. Haven't we not read all that in Revelation? After a time, it's coming. As true Christians, God has told us the same thing. God has revealed our future if we choose it. Enoch was a friend of God. He walked with him for 300 years. He stayed true, not departing from God, not turning to the left or the right. He stayed true. Enoch pleased God. These are God's words. Enoch pleased God. So that's what we're supposed to do. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, am I doing what I do to please God? Or am I doing it to please others? Or am I doing it to please myself? One last thing to consider. How does the walk of faith end? You ever think about that? Again, maybe one of those questions, well, it never ends. Well, Enoch was no more because God took him away. We remember what that in Genesis chapter 4 or 5, verse 24, said, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then remember Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had to testify that he pleased God. Very interesting. The faith aspect may have stopped only in the physical, because it says it was no more in the physical. You see where I'm going? Enoch was not found, which gives us a clue that people was looking for him. Somebody was looking for Enoch after he was didn't show up for breakfast or lunch or whatever. People was looking for him. It somewhat parallels that to Elijah being taken and people looking for him in 2 Kings. The phrase was taken could mean a variety of things. Taken early from his time, died early, removed from the scene, instead of did not see death, as the New American Standard Bible says that he would not see death. We must be very clear on the Bible translations that we use. We better make sure that they align. We know that from Hebrews 11, verse 13, that all died in the faith. All. Think about that. All died in the faith. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's what we're told. It says they were assured of them. That means God reassured them that they were going to get them, embrace them, and then confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, that there was something new. This is not all there is for us. So what happened then? Well, again, we don't know for sure. But it's fun to go and throw out some possibilities. Now, I am not someone who speculates. I'm not going to speculate, because speculate says, I think it happened this way, or my opinion is this. I'm not doing that. But I just want to throw out some possibilities that are open here, that we don't know. God will tell us one day, but possibly Enoch was, you know, transported somewhere to keep him from being killed at a certain time. But we know he died. Perhaps protect him from martyrdom or even angry persecutors. Well, we don't know. Enoch died young. 365 years. I mean, that's pretty old for us, but in that day, that was pretty young. Maybe he was taken early to not live in a miserable world as it got worse, you know, as it came on the time of Noah, it was really bad. The next thing he knows, he will be in a resurrection. So he didn't have to experience the process of dying, his life ending instantly. Maybe Enoch was murdered. Maybe he was martyred. Again, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. Maybe God removed his body and buried it like he did Moses. You know, we don't know. Moses walked up on the mountain and he was gone. He's not in heaven. We do know that. Maybe he was spiritually converted so he won't see ultimate death. Again, we don't know. This verse mentions that God took him. Now, a lot of people assume that Enoch went to heaven. But notice that the Bible doesn't say that. It says God took him. And that's it. It doesn't say where, doesn't say how, doesn't say what he did with him after that. So let's consider a couple of scriptures very quickly on this point as we start to close this thing down. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 35. Just want to run one little section out of verse 35. And it says it all. Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, one passage of the Bible cannot contradict another passage. So with that, go back to John 3. Verse 13. John 3, verse 13 says this. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Kind of says it all right there. Jesus Christ is the only human being who had ascended to heaven. The phrase here, who is in heaven, lets us know that this was written after Christ returned. So even as late as the writings here, AD 31, we know that no human has gone to heaven. So let's sum this up. At the close of 300 years of walking with God, Enoch could not be morally or spiritually where he was at the beginning. He would have a deeper abhorrence of sin and a humbler estimate of himself. In other words, he did a lot of self-examinations. He would have been more conscious of his own helplessness and recognized more and more his absolute dependency on God. Again, understanding his relationship with God, knowing what that walk was. There would have been a greater capacity in that point to enjoy God, enjoy the company of God. These are all things that you and I can have if we will. There would have also been a growth in the knowledge of the Lord. Aren't we told that? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, it's one thing to talk about God, to reason and speculate about God, to hear, to read about him, but it's quite another to know him. And that's on us. He gives us all the information that we need to know him, to have that relationship with him. But if we don't do it, It is absolutely nobody's fault but our own. After such a walk, a 300-year walk, Enoch would have had a deep appreciation for God, for the nature of God, for who God was, a greater enjoyment of his perfection, and absolutely a more earnest concern for his glory, his majesty. You and I can have this too, in the physical. Do we get that? Walking with God ensures protection. You know, Psalms 23, verse 4, it talks about that. I just want to share with you one final scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's Psalms 91 and verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Think about that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's the bottom line. This is not a religious thing. Instead, it's about having a genuinely loving relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We heard it in the first message. Pistis, I believe it was called, which was a vow to a faithful relationship. Do we vow to have a faithful relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? And when we have that sort of relationship, then in the end, you and I will experience absolutely the best words that we have ever heard and will ever hear, just as Enoch and all the heroes of faith will hear. It's Matthew 25, verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord."